Have any of you ever had a pet? Raise your hand. Let me see those hands. Most people here have had a pet. Okay. I had a dog once. I think it was about 3 days we had a dog. That's a story for another time. My pets since then have been fish. But let me ask you a question. Did your pet, or those of you who have had a pet, maybe even those of you who have not had a pet can think about what you've seen in other people's pets. Did your pet start out dead and end up alive? Or did it start up alive and end up dead? Which one? Any of you kids answer that question for me? Yeah, okay, Zeal, I see that zealous hand over there. Started out alive and hopefully hasn't yet ended up dead, right? It has. I'm sorry to hear that. But this is the way of life, right? We see it with pets, just as we see it with people, that first there's life and then there's death. That's the order of things. This natural progression is what makes the Monty Python sketch funny, where a pet shop sells a man a dead parrot. Nobody wants a dead pet. You don't buy dead pets. You buy living pets. And so it's absurd to think of starting out dead and ending up alive. It's a simple truth. I've belabored the point longer than is necessary. We know this because it's what we see every day, right? When a pet dies, there's nothing you can do but bury it. Or maybe stuff it, but that's a bit disturbing. Because nobody wants to see Fluffy stuffed. Regardless, when the end comes, that's it. Even if you stuff Fluffy, there's nothing that Fluffy's doing after that, right? Fluffy is not still your pet. You don't have a pet anymore. Now, there are a couple of other simple truths that I want you to think about related directly to this question of life and death, which we see both with pets and with people, right? All living creatures. And that is, first, not only do animals and people start out alive and end up dead, but a living animal is very different from a dead animal. If it was dead, as we said, you wouldn't buy it. But why? It's because nobody wants a dead fish or dog or parrot, because dead animals have certain characteristics, and they aren't good characteristics. Dead animals smell bad. They rot. They grow maggots and disease. Living pets are very different, right? They move around. They play with you. Or if they're cats, they refuse to play with you. Regardless, they're active, right? They bring us pleasure in a way that dead pets cannot. Now, our passage today talks about us being dead and alive. And I want you to pay attention to the progression between life and death in this passage and what it looks like to be alive or dead. So let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So that's the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what was the progression in that text? Any of you kids catch it? It talked about people being dead and alive, right? Was it the same order that we think of with pets and with people? No, it wasn't. What was the order? From what? Yeah. Dead and then alive. Now that's shocking, isn't it? From death to life instead of from life to death. It's meant to be shocking. It's meant to cause us to go, wait a minute, hold up a minute. What's the order here? What's the progression? From dead to alive. Paul is talking about us, and he says, we started out dead, and we ended up alive. It's backwards. You could call it shocking. You could call it unnatural. But I would call it supernatural. It's supernatural to go from dead to alive. Now, we're going to come back to this progression as we go through the text. Keep that in mind. That's totally backwards of what we're expecting. But what doesn't end up totally backwards are the characteristics of being dead and being alive. Because we saw with pets, being alive is good. Good characteristics. Playing, having fun, right? With dead pets, bad characteristics. Rotting, yuck. Okay. It's still the same with us. When we are dead, our characteristics are bad. And when we are alive, our characteristics are good in this text, as we've seen, okay? Now that's important. And as we come to the end of the text, we'll see that Paul is appealing to that reality, the bad characteristics of dead people, in order to show that it's God, therefore, who gets the praise and the glory for our salvation. Because it wasn't anything good in the dead people. Dead people have bad characteristics, right? What are those bad characteristics? Well, the first thing that we see is that sin is both the cause and the evidence of us being dead. Sin is the cause of us being dead, and sin is the evidence of us being dead. When God told Adam, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die," Have any of you ever been bothered by the fact that then he proceeded to live for hundreds of years? Has that bothered any of you before? I mean, eventually he died, right? And so you think, okay, finally, God, you know, did what he was saying, sort of. But no. In the moment, the very second that Adam first sinned, he died. He was no longer alive spiritually. He was no longer with his Creator, but he was separated from God, from his spiritual life, together with all his offspring. God kept his promise. So sin is the cause of us being dead. This begins to show us what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We even see it all the way back at Adam, right? Why does Paul say we're dead? Because we're in Adam. Because we are Adam's sons. And then, it makes sense of the fact that he says we're dead when we're walking around. The same as Adam was dead while he was walking around. Dead, but doing things. Mostly rotting. It's gross. The characteristics of sinful dead people are sin. What does it look like to be spiritually dead? Well, it's scary. We walk according to the course of this world. Now, what's the course of this world? It just so happens that most times that I talk to Christians about this country, they have this instinctual understanding of what the course of this world is by looking at our country. It's going from bad to worse. It's going from somewhat sane to totally insane. Right? The course of this world is downward, in other words. The course of this world is a broad, wide road that's easy that goes down to hell. That's the course of this world. But it's not just that we're doing what everybody else is doing. As good individualistic Americans, of course, we don't like that. Oh, I don't do what everybody else does. I'm my own person. No, if you're dead, you're doing what everybody else who's dead does, which is that course, following that course. But what is that course? That course is set by the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's a strange phrase, right? Prince of the power of the air. he clarifies, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we're seeing a contrast between the Holy Spirit being at work in Christians versus this other wicked, evil spirit that is at work guiding the world down into destruction. This spirit is working in the sons of disobedience. This is Satan that's being spoken of. So go again, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it's like written in such clarity in that story where Adam and Eve are in the garden, they're with God. It's beautiful. But there is this other entity threatening. And what does that entity want? What is that snake doing? Leading people into disobedience, right? Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Led people into disobedience? Led them into slavery so they were enslaved now to sin instead of servants of the living God. And the Apostle Paul continues and points out that we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. So this is a continuing of the description of what the characteristics of the dead man are. The walking dead man lives by the lusts of his flesh. He indulges the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and he is by nature a child of wrath. By nature, a child of wrath. So what does this show us about what it looks like to be spiritually dead? First, that you are not under your own control. You are, in fact, a slave to sin, a slave under the domination of the prince of this world and of the lusts of your flesh, not under your own control. And it's also to be condemned. So it looks like not being under your own control, first of all, and second of all, being condemned. Condemned to what? Well, just like there's an obvious and only solution for a dead pet, it's to get rid of it, right? To bury it. So there is a natural and automatic assumption for what happens to the dead, to the spiritually dead. They are by nature children of wrath. They are by nature ready for the wrath of God to be poured out on them. That's what ought to happen. Just like you ought not to hug your dead pet, but bury it, right? So God ought not to hug us, but to burn us up. By nature, we are children of wrath. Then the next verse, but, because remember, he just got done saying, you all were this. Now, this is where this verse, every time I read it, I thought, you know, if only I could recreate one of those great sermons with someone who has really epic speaking abilities, I would make it so clear how big this contrast is between the first three verses and the first two words of this verse. It is this huge swing, right? It's this gigantic turn from here is what you were dead, you weren't under your own control, you were under the influence and power of Satan and of sin, you were destined for wrath, that's what you naturally deserved, but God changes everything. Those two words swing the entire pendulum around, and we're looking the opposite direction all of a sudden. God decided he wanted to do something else besides let these dead men rot, besides pouring out his wrath on those who were by nature children of wrath. But God, and then we're given this little parenthetical remark about why, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You can see God's about to do something, right? But first we're given the reason. God decided to do something merciful. And you know what it is. We read it. He took dead men, and he did the opposite of what we expect with the progression, right? Starting from dead, going to alive. He took dead men, and he made us alive. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. But once again, if you fast forward a little bit to verse 7, you're given a little bit bigger picture, and this is much like we've seen in previous sermons, okay? Verse 7, we're given a little bit more of the reason. It's so that the surpassing riches of his grace will be seen. So we're given all kinds of reason. God, in his mercy, because he's rich in mercy, right? God, because of his great love with which he loved us. God, for the surpassing riches of his grace to be seen, okay? All of these are the reasons why. And look at verse 7 for a second. It's not just so that the surpassing riches of his grace will be seen. It's so that they'll be seen in ages to come. In ages to come, so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous thing God has done. And why? So that the surpassing riches of his grace will be seen and praised by us in ages to come. How could you do that? Only because you're alive. Only because you're alive. And you will be alive in the ages to come. So that we'll continue glorifying God for what he has done for us. And what is it? He has saved us by and through and because of his grace. That's what he has done. So what is it that we have that those who are dead do not have? Well, life, that's the obvious answer, right? We have life, they do not have life. But what is it that we see in this text that we have that they do not have? Faith. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved. That's how God accomplished it, through faith. And why do we have faith? Because God gave it to us. We have faith, not of ourselves. Again, continuing verse 8, it is the gift of God. So how could we do anything but praise him for that? If God wants the praise of his, the glories of his grace to increase and abound even now and into the ages to come, right? What more could he do to show his grace than to say, I'm going to make you alive by giving you faith in Christ Jesus? I'm going to provide the entirety of what you need in order to live. You're going to be alive. You're not going to bring any of it because you're dead. And as I said, we've seen this before, what God is going for. If you think my sermons are getting repetitive, I think I have said that exact thing the last two sermons. But that's because Paul is trying to drive his point home about our salvation in Christ and the wonderful thing that God has done in giving us this gift. This is something only God can do. Only God can make things go from dead to alive. Formerly, you were dead and you had the characteristics of dead people. Formerly. But now, you are alive and you have the characteristics of one who is alive. So what does it look like to be alive? We've seen what it looks like to be dead. To be alive is to be seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. But we aren't in heaven yet, so that could be a bit confusing. If he's saying you have already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you've already been transferred from being dead to being alive, and here's what it looks like, you're with Christ in the heavenlies, that requires some thought. One of the things that reminds us of is that Jesus was physically dead and physically raised. It's pointing out to us the fact that Jesus Christ has already gone through this transformation himself from physical death to physical life. That miracle we have in the flesh. Now this that Paul is talking about is the spirit, right? Just as Adam had not died in the flesh the moment he ate the fruit, but he died in the spirit that very moment, right? So it is that we are spiritually alive, and yet we've seen the physical death that came to Adam, and we've seen the physical transformation from death to life in Christ Jesus, the second Adam. Jesus went through the same backwards progression from death to life that we have. But he was always spiritually alive. As we've seen in previous sermons, Paul is not saying that we have the completion of the promise right now by saying that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have the pledge of the promise. We have the Holy Spirit, right? But we don't have the completion of the promise. If we are in Christ, we are actually already alive, though. And this is what baptism represents. We have been brought up from death to newness of life. So, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's think about that, what that means. First, there's a him in there and there's a Christ Jesus in there. But they're both talking about Jesus. Okay? So you could translate that and simplify it just a little bit in terms of clarity of meaning if you're trying to figure out what it means. It means that we have been seated with Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus. We've been seated with Christ Jesus in Christ Jesus. Now that still requires some thought to figure out what it's talking about, right? But what Paul is driving at is that in him being seated in heaven, we have been seated there as well. So because he has already been raised up from death to life and then been seated in the heavenly places, that's past tense, and that's where, when the heavens open in Acts 7, and Stephen is looking up, he sees Christ Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, right? That's where Jesus is seated. And we have been seated as well. Now, there's a couple of simple ways for us to understand that. The first is, think about an invitation to an event. Maybe it's a nice dinner, a work invitation to a nice dinner. It says your presence is requested together with your significant other. If a man receives such an invitation, then his wife isn't waiting for another invitation. She has already been invited by him receiving the invitation, right? There is no doubt about who Jesus is going to bring to the party, is there? He's bringing his significant other. She already has the invitation. There's another way of thinking about it. Maybe you are waiting at a restaurant. Have you ever gone to a restaurant with a party that was too large and had to wait a long time to be seated? And maybe you waited so long that you decided you needed to use the bathroom. And while you're gone, your party is seated, right? Now let me ask you something. Have you been seated? You have been seated, haven't you? You've been seated in the very fact that your party has been seated. Regardless of the fact that you haven't quite yet sat down. So this is what it's saying. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He's received the throne already. His significant other is part of the invitation. We have it. We have it in Him. In Him having been seated, we have been seated with Him. Even though we're not there quite yet. Even though we're waiting with just the pledge so far. So what does it look like to be alive? It means that we are one with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. In other words, our place is guaranteed. That's how alive we are. That there's no doubt about whether we're alive and what's happening to us. No longer children of wrath. Formerly we were, but now we're something else. Now we're going to be with Christ in heaven. What else does it look like to be alive? It looks like being obedient. Did you guys notice that in this? The characteristics of death were disobedience and sin and being by nature children of wrath. Now our nature has changed. Our nature is one that belongs in heaven, in the heavenly places, seated with Christ. But also, it's good works instead of bad works. To be alive is to be obedient. To be alive is to be able to be obedient. God is the one who prepared these good works for us to do. That's remarkable. You ever wonder whether you're supposed to be good? God is the one who made the good works for you to do them. God is the one who gives us our life so that we can do them. It is not because we did the good works that He determined to make us alive. Right? You couldn't do the works until you were alive. We formerly were dead, but now we are something else. Living. What we always want to do, what we're always tempted to do, is to tie our salvation to our good works. I did good works, or God looked ahead and saw that I would do good works, and therefore He decided to save me, right? God did look ahead. He did look ahead, but it doesn't say that He saw that you would do good works. It says that He prepared good works for you to do. Formerly, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You couldn't do the good works. But now you are alive and able to do good works, and your good works are because he made you alive. So there is a connection between our salvation and our good works. It's just the opposite of the one that we're inclined to think. Cause and effect. It's not good works, therefore I've been saved. It's exactly the opposite. I have been saved, therefore I can do good works. What a beautiful gift. Your good works, therefore, all the good works that you've ever done, insofar as they are good, what can we say about them? They are because he made you alive. Your good works, therefore, are only thanks to the work of God. Your good works, therefore, are what get him praised. Not you praised, him praised. You couldn't ask for a clearer text on this, could you? So the progression is formerly dead, doing evil works, right? Now alive, doing good works. Now and in the future, God getting the praise for all of it. In the ages to come, his grace and the goodness and his love for his people and all of his character traits that are displayed in his mercy and in his gracious salvation of his people, they get him praise right now as we do good works, and they get him praise for all eternity. Because we stay alive. And we always remember that once, formerly, we were dead.